Blog Talk Radio.
Jesus the Christ, our Master and our Savior, our Elohim and our Redeemer, the lover of our soul and the rock of our faith. I want to say happy Sabbath to you, family. I pray that you have had a blessed day and a blessed week. We want to greet everybody in Pal Talk, on Blog Talk, on the internet in general, wherever you may be, whether you are in South America or North America, whether you are on the African continent or the European theater, in the Middle East, or in the Far East, we greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. On this Sabbath, we are starting, we're actually continuing in discipleship, but we're starting the doctrine of the laying on of hands. We did the doctrine of baptism and the doctrine of faith in Messiah and the Most High in Elohim, and you know, the doctrine of getting away from dead works, not having, you know, to constantly repent from dead works. And now we're in the doctrine of Messiah, of laying on of hands. And when I originally looked at this, I had to go back into it again, because the laying on of hands comes all the way from Torah. And, you know, it's the laying on of hands actually covers a lot of different areas. And so today we're going to look at, you know, the doctrine of the laying on of hands to link someone to their offering. They had to lay on hands to set apart, be set apart for the service of Yah and for healing. They had to lay on hands for the transfer of blessings and for a witness against someone and to receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. So about six reasons that I found in the scriptures that require the laying on of hands. It was a common practice, and even with Messiah, the laying on of hands, we want to get into those things. And I'm thinking that this particular lesson will take two parts. Depends upon how fast I go in it and cover the different scriptures. But this is a doctrine that, the, you know, that Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, that Paul is saying that, hey, to go on to perfection, we need to understand this doctrine of laying on of hands. And I believe, really, that we're not seeing a lot of effectiveness in prayer because we're not able to lay on hands. And so definitely going to have to make some trips because there's some situations that I want to address, you know, and through the laying on of hands, as the scriptures are going to teach us. So we're going to get into that starting, you know, on today. We will do our review of what discipleship is first, and then we will get into the doctrine of the laying on of hands, and that will take us probably two lessons for all the different reasons that I found in the scriptures that that require the laying on of hands. There are exceptions, but the vast majority of what I found, you know, every time there was a healing or there's a transfer of power or anything like that, there's a laying on of hands. And so we want to go over those things on today so that we understand that for us to be effective in prayer, in worship, that Messiah taught and he laid hands on, did the laying on of hands. And then the scriptures teach us that, you know, in these given situations that we must lay hands on. And so we're going to look at those things on today. So let's go ahead and let's start with our statement of faith on this evening. Let me have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads. And let us proceed with our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah. Let us honor him in this his holy day, his Shabbat, a day of rest that he has ordained that his people should keep perpetual. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We just glorify you and we lift you up. We magnify your name, O Yah. For you are Elohim and you are Elohim all by yourself, Father. And we will not bow down to another. Another will we not serve, but we will obey your voice and your voice only. So we give you glory, honor, and praise on today, Father, and ask that you would be with us as we celebrate you, Father, and as we learn about your ways. Hallelujah to you, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, and hallelujah. Glory to you, O Yah Elohim. Glory to you. Hallelujah. Glory to you, my Elohim. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that your people should keep perpetually throughout all times. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins as we have forgive those who have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquity of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments in spirit and in truth. Father, you have said that your people Israel have done wickedly and that we have walked contrary to you and that you have walked contrary to us. You said, but if we would but turn from our wicked ways and repent from our sins and not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you and that we have done wickedly. Father, and we are repenting from our sins and turning from our wicked ways. And Father, we would ask that you would hear our supplication and our prayers, for our testimony will be, this is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, we pray for the seed of Israel that is asleep, that you might wake them and give them an unction to come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. We pray for the seed of Israel that is awake, that you might give us a meek and a humble spirit, a spirit of love, for you are love. We pray for the seed of Abraham, all that you should call a Messiah, that they would hear your voice, come and obey. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom, we ask that you would smile upon this work and that you would give us favor in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. And let us have the blowing of the shofar. God's prayer in Hebrew.
This day, sisters and brothers, is what we're going to talk about and what it means. The title of this lesson is the Lord's Sabbath, a day of rest. The Lord's Sabbath, a day of rest. You know, we keep these feast days because that's a part of God's plan. And at the very top of the feast days is the Lord's weekly Sabbath. Because this day means something. But being that if you are people that don't observe the Lord's Sabbath day, then you don't have a clue what the Lord is doing, and you don't have a clue what this day means. The Lord give you these things, not just, I'm going to put you through some rituals so I have you being busy. He give you certain things that you need to do, which is beneficial to your salvation. And it will also tell you what he is doing.
The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Now rejected every Sunday by folks who's professing to be Christian, but they never follow Jesus' direction. You should observe the Lord's Sabbath on the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Instead of serving Satan, falling for his deceptions, how you call yourself Christian and don't follow directions. God put the plan in motion from the very beginning, then gave the law to Moses so we know when we sin it. And with his own finger, it was personally written, but still the law that says remember is the first we forget. And what's worse is you got the nerve to call yourself Christians, like when Christ came the Sabbath day start switching, but no mention of Sunday Sabbath in scripture. So where it come from if God didn't deliver? Don't say one of Paul's epistles, like Paul somehow supersedes the official. How the servant gonna serve a different dish from the many? Remember, Paul's habit was to teach teach on the Sabbath, and he ain't preach against the law, he was keeping commandments. And since when did Paul establish Christianity standards? Thought the definition of Christian was those that follow Christ. And the Lord's Sabbath starts every Friday night. The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed and blessed it. Now rejected every Sunday by folks as professing to be Christian, but they never follow Jesus' direction. You should observe the Lord's Sabbath on the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed and blessed it. Instead of serving Satan, falling for his deceptions, how you call yourself Christian and don't follow directions? I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist or Jehovah's Witness. I'm just one who doesn't add nor diminish from Scripture. It's written revelations. Who switched the day of convocations? Worshiping the constellations, not knowing it's pagan. That's the Roman congregation giving false information on that other Jesus from these Japheth nations. Salvation is of the Jews, John 4:22. These modern day Christians, they ain't got no clue. They try to justify their lies, say their face turned blue. Your New Testament refuse eradicated in lieu. And your Easter celebration proves you know it's the truth. How can Sunday be the first day and the Sabbath too? And at the end of the Sabbath, Mary came to the tomb. And Saturday is the day the Lord stood up to read. But who you follow? Constantine or Luke 4:16? The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed and blessed it. Now rejected every Sunday by folks as professing to be Christian, but they never follow Jesus' direction. You should observe the Lord's Sabbath on the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed and blessed it. Instead of serving Satan, falling for his deceptions, how you call yourself Christian and don't follow directions?
The world is so uninformed until they don't even know that the only God that this man has ever dealt with is Jesus before he became Jesus. And you have people arguing about, well, I like the God of the Old Testament, other I like the God of the New Testament, but what they don't realize, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Therefore, if you realize that they are both one and the same, then you understand that nothing has changed since the Lord started dealing with man. Somewhere along the line, people think that there are changes when it comes to the Word of God. Sister and brother, there is no change. The Lord says he's God and he changed not.
Amen. The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed and blessed it. Now rejected every Sunday by folks as professing to be Christian, but they never follow Jesus' direction. You should observe the Lord's Sabbath on the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed and blessed it. Instead of serving Satan, falling for his deceptions, how you call yourself Christian and don't follow directions? The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, y'all. Don't take issue with me. The Lord said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Follow Jesus direct.
That was a command.
On the day that he rested.
Yeah. Not a suggestion.
Falling for a deception.
I'm just giving a message.
The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, hallowed and blessed it. My folks is professing. Follow Jesus' directions.
All right. Amen. 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 We are on discipleship on this evening, doctrines of the laying on of hands. And we have to do the necessary since this is a new doctrine. Well, I don't want to say it that way. It's not a new doctrine. This is a new discussion on a doctrine of Messiah, because we're supposed to leave the principles of the doctrines of Christ and move on to perfection. That means that we have to understand the doctrine that Messiah taught, and so that we can move toward perfection, move on to perfection in understanding his doctrines, what he taught and what he expects. So we have talked about the doctrine of, you know, not having to repent from dead works over and over again. We've talked about the doctrine of faith toward Elohim. We talked about the doctrine of water baptism. We talked about the doctrine of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking about the doctrine of the laying on of hands on this evening. It's probably be, again, a two-part message because there's just a lot in here. The laying on of hands didn't just start in the New Testament. It was something that was required of Israel. So we're going to look at what the law required, and then we're going to look at what it is in the New Testament, okay, and how this is carried forward in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. Again, a disciple, one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. We're talking about discipleship and us becoming true disciples of Messiah, because he tells us, hey, you know, if you want to be my disciple, then there's expectations that I have. In Christianity, one of the 12 in the inner circle of Christ's followers, according to the gospel accounts. And in a convinced adherent of a school or individual, a disciple of Yeshua HaMashiach or Jesus the Christ. What is the meaning of this word discipleship? A disciple has been shown to be someone who follows the teachings, life, and aim of another until the person becomes like the master. Discipleship in Christianity sense is the progress or the process of making someone become like Christ, like Yeshua HaMashiach. The disciples of Christ is to become like Christ in everything. That is what we are striving for. This is what he says that he wants. And he gives us what's required. Now, again, you won't hear a lot of this in a lot of sanctuaries, in a lot of churches, because they just expect you to be, you know, Christ is love. And that's all, you know, that's all that there is. He's love and he's forgiving. But it's not the complete picture of the Messiah in the book. And so we want to become Christ-like. But he says in order to become like him, there's some things that we got to do and we got to understand. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. The book of Matthew, chapter 13, and we're going to get verses 9 through 17. And we're going to go through these foundational verses real quick because I've repeated these. You know, I'm doing this for broadcast prosperity, so anybody listening or downloading the lesson, they want to go back to the very first lesson to get these foundations because these are critical to becoming a disciple. And then we're going to look at the doctrines, you know, we're looking at the doctrines of Christ, of Mashiach, in regards to this. So Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 13. I mean, good grief. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 9. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 9. Who has ears to hear, let them hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. This is not given to the masses. This is not for everyone. This is for those people, individuals who truly want to follow Messiah. This is not, you know, this was not the masses. And so his disciples came to him and said, why don't you just speak to them plainly? And I'll find that verse because it's in another place. They asked him, hey, why don't you just talk plainly to the people? Here he's saying, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answers and said, because it's not given to them. This is only given to the ones that really have an ear to hear. And those that have an ear to hear really want to be. They want to do. So they really want to know. Okay? For whosoever has, to him it shall be given. And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him it shall be taken away, even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. So he knew that the vast majority of the people that heard him teach and what have you never really understood what his message was and what it was going to take to get into the kingdom. Okay. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So this message, even the message of the gospel, is not for the masses. It's not for them to understand. And if the Most High is allowing you to understand it, then when we go over these principles, then you will clearly know what does it take to enter into his kingdom. It's not what the churches are telling you. Because the churches would have it that, you know, Messiah did come for everybody. He did die for all sinners. But you've got to come to him correct. And you got to come to him with the right mindset. And just because you come to him doesn't mean that you're accepted. Many people came to him to hear him teach. But he says it wasn't given to them to understand what he was saying. So I pray that, you know, all of those that are up under my voice, that they hear and understand. To him that has an ear, let him hear. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of Elohim, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You got to first seek the kingdom. It's got to be the first thing in your life. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, if you want to be a disciple of Mashiach, the kingdom's got to be first thing in your life. You got to be seeking it first in all things, and the righteousness of the Most High. Then he says all this other stuff, all the understanding, the gifts, the blessings, then they shall be added to you. Okay. So seek you first the kingdom. As a disciple, that's the first thing that has to always be in the forefront of your heart and in your mind. Is what I'm about to do going to get me into the kingdom or keep me out of it? Is going to keep me in my salvation or is it going to take me out of it? Okay. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44. The book of Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in a field, that which when a man has found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Got to understand that no matter what you have, it is not more valuable than getting into the kingdom. And so if you understand that the kingdom of heaven is like that treasure that's hid in a field, no matter what you have, you could own an entire country. You could own this world. It still would not be more valuable than the kingdom and what the Most High is offering. And so you would sell everything that you had to get into the kingdom. You got to have that mentality. You got to understand that that's how valuable the kingdom is. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, you got to be willing to give your all. You got to understand that no matter what you have, it's not as valuable as the kingdom, and you would sell it all to obtain the kingdom. You would get rid of it all to obtain the kingdom of the Most High. So we got to first seek the kingdom of the Most High, and then we got to understand that the kingdom for us should be so valuable that nothing in this earth is worth it. It's more valuable than anything in this earth. Okay? Mentality. This is what Messiah is looking for. That we put that kind of value on his kingdom. The book of Psalms, chapter 119 and verse 2. The book of Psalms, chapter 119 and verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. Next, you got to seek the kingdom. You're supposed to seek it first. And I probably should change this order. But you want to seek it with your whole heart. You want to give your whole heart to it. The Most High doesn't want us if we don't want him with our whole heart. We can't, you know, give him a piece of us and then say that that's satisfactory. And he has to settle for that because he shows in the scripture he doesn't have to and he won't. So a lot of people are feeling like they're going to make it into the kingdom and they're feeling like, you know, that their salvation is sure because they did certain things. And the Most High is saying, no. I'm looking for those who will give me their whole heart. I'm looking for those that place the value on my kingdom and me, that there's nobody and nothing more valuable than me and the kingdom, and that they're seeking this first with everything that they have. So Go to Psalm 119. Drop down to verse 34. Psalm 119, verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. If you have understanding, because he said, hearing, they hear, but do not understand. If you understand what this thing is all about, when you understand what the Most High is all about, it's about obeying his voice and keeping his laws. It's about not transgressing. And so anything and everything that you have to do not to transgress, you will do it. Anything and everything that you have to do to obey his laws, you will do. Because it's supposed to be the most valuable thing in your life. He's supposed to be the most important person in your life. And we got to understand that this is who he's looking for. And a lot of people read this Bible and never come to the correct understanding. They read the words and it seems like, hey, this is a cakewalk to get into this kingdom, but it's not a cakewalk. Okay. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 24. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 24 and 7. And I will give them a heart to know me. You got to want to know the Most High. He has to give you that heart. He has to put that desire in you to want him and to know him with your whole heart, to know what he is all about, what he will do and what he will not do, what he will accept and what he will not accept, who he has mercy on and whom he doesn't have mercy on. Because the world is teaching that, hey, he loves everybody. The scripture says he don't love everybody. The world is teaching that he'll have mercy on everybody, that he will have mercy on everybody. And the scripture teaches, no, he don't have mercy on everybody. He only has mercy on those that he loves. So if you're in a situation where he don't love you, he's not having mercy on you. This is understanding. This is not what the churches are teaching. This is not what the masses are teaching. Okay. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Yah, and they shall be my people. His people know him. His people know Yah don't play. His people know that Yah is not going to be made fun of. You might think you're getting over on him, but in the end, he says, hey, you think you're getting over? You think you've gotten over? I'm not going to be made a fool out of. So no understanding when people think that they can sin and just say, I'm sorry. When they think that they can willfully sin and just say, oh, the Most High will have to forgive me. Because he says, no, I'm not forgiving you. You better beg for mercy for real, if you found out that you have willfully disobeyed me, because my first nature is to kill you, destroy you, throw you in the lake. So when you find out that you've done that, you need to come clean. You need to repent right away and not go back and do it anymore. Because just doing it one time is enough to end up in the lake. And the Most High didn't have to take your tears. He didn't have to forgive you. And in the vast majority of his word, he does not forgive somebody that willfully transgressed. This is understanding. He doesn't play. Okay. And they shall be my people. His people are going to be dedicated to him. His people are going to love him for who he is. His people are going to cling to him. They're going to obey his voice. He don't want disobedient people. He wants people that want to serve him with their whole heart, who value their salvation. They value him above everything else. And I will be their Elohim, their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart, not a piece of their heart. His people are going to return unto him with their whole heart. And this is not just Hebrew Israelites. The Most High is taking a people out of the world for himself. So it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile. What matters is, what is your heart toward the Most High? Do you want him with your whole heart? Is he the most valuable person in your life? Does he come first in everything, or do you put him on the back burner? Is he coming in, you know, if you got a choice between doing two things, does he come in second place most of the time? This thing has priority over the Most High. Hear and understand. He don't have to accept that, and he's not going to. Okay, this is a fallacy of the church and its teaching, painting a picture of the Most High, even though it's right there written in the scriptures, painting a different picture of him because they want people to accept. And the Most High says, I don't need any help with people accepting me for who I am. I'm not ashamed of myself. But I have things written in such a way that they will hear the truth and still not understand it because their heart has waxed gross. It's hardened toward me. They really just want to do what they want to do. But minds hear my voice, and they do what I say to do. Hear him, what he's saying, understand. They shall be my people, and I shall be their Elohim, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. This is what he wants. This is what he's going to have. Anything short of this is not acceptable. So we got to understand that. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 14. The book of Luke, chapter 14. Let's get verses 26 through 32. Yeah, 33. Luke, chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's just plain and simple. It's very clear. You love anybody, even yourself, more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. That doesn't need an interpretation, but people will hear it, but they don't understand it. They don't accept it. Because I need to be accepted, and I don't want to go to the lake, but I don't want to give my all. Surely he don't really mean my all, my whole heart. Surely that's not what he's meaning. I'm here to tell you today, yes, that's what he means. That's exactly what he means. And he's Elohim. He's the highest power. He's the creator. He don't have to settle for second best. But somehow, you know, we feel like we can give him second best who we are and what we are. We can give him second best, and he has to accept it. He's merciful, and he's kind. He says, no, if you don't make me first, if you love anybody more than you love me, even your own self, you cannot. These are not Brother Miles' words. You cannot be my disciple. No interpretation needed. Verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So I'm going to task you, and I'm going to put a burden on you. And if you don't pick up your cross with your whole heart to fulfill what it is that I need for you to do, then you cannot be my disciple. For which of you? Now, here is what they never tell people when they come to him. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Least happily, after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. And all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. The Most High wants you to sit down. He wants you to consider, what is it that he's asking you to do and what it's going to cost you? You're all. That's what the truth of the matter is. To be his disciple, to become a citizen in his kingdom. It's going to cost you your all. And you got to consider that. And then you got to commit to that. Because anything short of that, you're going to fall short. Anything short of that is not going to be good enough. These aren't the words of Brother Miles. This is Messiah saying this himself. You need to consider the cost. You know, I want to be in Messiah's kingdom, and I want to be a citizen, and I want to get, you know, live in the kingdom on the side of the Most High. I want no more pain. I want no more sickness. I want that eternal life. I want to live a righteous life. I want to be like him. What is that going to take me? I'm going to have to give up doing these things. And I'm going to have to start doing these things. And I'm going to have to give my all to him. And I can't let father, mother, sister, brother, wife, children, friend, anybody else come before that. Because he says, if we do that, not even my own want. This has to be my want. I want to line up with him. This has to be what I want. Or else I cannot be his disciple. And I cannot enter into his kingdom. He don't have to accept anything less than that. And he won't. He's telling us exactly what he wants. He says, now consider the cost. So that you don't get sticker shock, or so that you don't think that you're starting a work and you got enough to finish it when you never even understood what it took to finish it. You never understood what it was going to cost you. Man, they didn't tell me I had to give my all. They didn't tell me he has to be first in everything. They didn't tell me I have to go out of my way to make him first. They didn't tell me that it might require my own life. They just told me all I had to do was believe. And all I had to do was say, I'm sorry that I've sinned. And the scripture says, hey, if I sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And he is true and just to forgive me my sins every time I sin. But that's understanding, that's having our knowledge of the scripture with no understanding. It wasn't given to you to understand. It's given to you to understand it the way that they taught it to you. And even when it didn't feel right, if you were after him with your whole heart, you would have been asking questions. Wait a minute, that don't make sense. Or if you're studying to show yourself approved, then wait a minute, that's sort of what you're telling me kind of contradict with this. Can you explain that to me? But when we seek him with our whole heart, when we seek to know him, then we find out that a lot of things that are said, that are taught, don't line up with what he's actually said. And Messiah himself said it was not given to them to understand. So you have to understand and you have to believe it, and then you have to do it. Or else you might as well not do any of it. And that's just the truth of his word. Either do it all or don't do any of it. You might as well have your fun while you can. In this world, because that's your reward. All the other promises not the promises of salvation don't apply. So we got to understand, this is what Messiah said himself. We either believe him or we don't. I believe him. And what he says is required. So you got to consider the cost. Verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king? Sits not down first and consult with his wise men whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him that comes with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off. You don't want to wait until he gets there to consider. Can I beat him with my 10,000? Is there a way for me to have victory, or do I need to send an ambassador and ask this man for peace before he comes and takes my throne and takes my kingdom from me. He sends an ambassador or an ambassador and desires condition of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, not a piece of what you have, not some of what you have. I want your whole heart. I want you to give your all. You can't love nobody more than you love me, not even your own self. And if you're not ready to forsake all, he cannot be my disciple. This is Messiah's requirement. And so each and every one of us, either we buy into this full-hearted with everything, or you might as well not do any of it, because the end result is there is no peace of the kingdom. There is no in-between. There is no, you're going to go into the lake for a little while and come out. You're going to serve, you know, your penance and for your sin, and you're going to come out of the lake and enter into his kingdom. That is nowhere in the scriptures anywhere. It says those that are disobedient, those that it's not given to understand, they go to the lake. And that's forever. So can you hear what the Spirit says? And can you, to he that has an ear to hear, let him hear and what? Understand. And when you have understanding, then do. That's the foundations of being his disciple. That's the foundations of entering into his kingdom. The foundations of being a citizen. He don't want disobedient citizens. He don't want law-breaking citizens. Especially not those that break the law intentionally. Oh yes, Moses, I know that that's wrong, but man, she was fine. And she was willing, and I knew I wasn't supposed to go that route, but this flesh, it just got the better of me. He said, yeah, you had your fun. That's your reward. Now go get in that lake. Tie them hand and foot, because you wanted to be disobedient. You chose to be disobedient. I know, Most High, I just didn't want to be alone, so I let him come in unto me, and we made an agreement, and I know that we weren't married, but I just couldn't be alone. I know. Now go ahead and get in the lake, because you knew you were doing wrong, and you chose to do it anyway. See, we don't want to hear that portion of the scriptures. We want to hear that if we sin, he is true and just to forgive us. And we think that just applies forever and forever and forever. That's not what he says. It's not what the scriptures teach. So we want to be those faithful disciples. We want to be those good disciples. We have to understand that we got to seek his kingdom first. We got to understand, we got to seek it with our whole heart. We got to understand that it's got to be the most valuable thing in our lives above everybody else. Everybody and everything else in our life. Husband, wife, children, father, mother, auntie, grandmother, self, friend. He's got to come first. These are his words. And we have to believe it or just leave it alone. Because everything else, as you know, I'm just going to say it this way. I've said it many times. He does not have to settle for second best. And he won't. So if you can hear Get understanding that you got to give him your all. Period. And have that understanding so that you set the right expectation for yourself and so that you know what it's going to take you to serve this God, this Elohim, the Elohim of the Bible, not the Elohim that somebody told you about that they described that they made up in their own mind. He had these things written so that we would know. I don't play. I don't play. Let us go get a couple more verses and then we will go ahead and jump into this precept. Go to Exodus. We are in the precept, but these are the foundations. Okay, but we're going to jump into the doctrine of the laying on of hands. The book of Exodus, chapter 20. The book of Exodus, chapter 20. We're going to get verses 1 through 6. And again, this is for broadcast prosperities, for those individuals who may download these broadcasts, because many people do. And if they are new to this teaching, that they don't have to go and try to find out where I first said this, because this is critical. Foundational to your salvation is foundational to your service to the Most High and your walk with Him and becoming Christ-like or His disciple. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And Elohim spake all these words, saying, I am Yah thy Elohim, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other Elohims before me, just like in a relationship. A man and a woman, you shall not have any other man before me. Thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that's in the heavens above or that's in the earth beneath or that is in the waters underneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. So don't have a picture of another man or another woman in your wallet and be adoring them. This is talking about relationship. Nor serve them. For I, Yah, thy Elohim, am a jealous Elohim, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. You got a picture of another man in your wallet or a picture of another woman in your wallet and you showing them adoration, yada, yada, yada. He's saying, no, you hate me to treat me that way. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments, obey my voice, don't transgress, don't willfully transgress. Let me put it that way, because ignorance, we'll read a little bit more about that in tonight, but ignorance, the Most High understands, hey, you just don't know. I'm not going to punish you because you don't know, and I'll forgive that. Because you didn't know. It's that willful disobedience, that willful not keeping of his commandments that he won't put up with. He don't tolerate. Okay. But he loves those that keep his commandments. That's how you show that you love him. That love me and keep my commandments. Okay. Proverbs chapter 8. The book of Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 17. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. I love them that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me. You got to be seeking him, like he says, seek the kingdom and his righteousness. I love them that love me. This is who the Most High loves. He don't love everybody. Everybody is not his child. Just because we were born human don't make us his child. Messiah said he came that we might have power to become the sons of God. The sons of Elohim. Anything that we have to become, we are not. We have to do what it takes to become. So he says, I love them that love me. He said earlier in Exodus, I love them that love me and keep my what? Commandments. That's how you show me you love me. Obey me. Keep my commandments. Let's see what Messiah said on this same thing. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 15. Messiah himself speaking, Elohim in the flesh speaking. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, how the church, the New Testament church, could ever come up and say they don't have to keep the commandments, they don't have to keep the law, his law is his commandments. How they can say all of his commandments don't apply, he tells us which ones don't apply in this new covenant. He didn't cancel out all of his statutes, laws, and commandments in his judgments. He modified a few. But somehow, you know, they've gotten that, hey, we don't have to keep the commandments. We're not up under the law. But then it'll tell you right there in 1 John that sin is the transgression of his law. So how can one let their own understanding and their own doctrine, their own belief, contradict scripture? It says he's Elohim and he changes not. He don't change. He didn't change. If you love me, keep my commandments. Messiah didn't come to destroy the law. He says, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, to show you how to fulfill it. I didn't come to destroy it or get rid of it. So I hear people hearing they hear and do not understand, seeing they see and don't perceive. They can't get it because it wasn't given to them to get it. They can't understand it because it wasn't given to them to understand it. But in plain words, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm the one that gave you the commandments in the Torah, in the Old Testament. I'm here in the flesh. I'm telling you again, keep my commandments. Because they can't even really see who Messiah actually really is. I'm in the flesh. I'm the one that created the world. And I created it alone and by myself. And I don't know any other God. In the Old Testament, he didn't have a father. But when he came into the world, he says, now, I want you to think of me as the son of Elohim. But it's really me, the creator, that told you I don't know any other Elohims. I don't know any other gods. I created everything alone and by myself. And while I'm in the flesh, I want you to say that I have a father, but if you understand, then you know that I am my own father. And I want you, just like I told you in Torah, I love them that love me. I love them that love me and keep my commandments. Here I'm in the flesh telling you the same thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. I didn't come and die for you transgressing my commandments, for you to go ahead and continue to transgress my commandments. It's not what I came for. It's not what I died for. So you want to be like me. I came to be your example. You want to become like me. I pray we can hear this and understand it. He wants your whole heart. He wants you to value him and the kingdom more than you value anything else in this world, even unto your own life. And he has to come first. That's the foundations. Then will he love you? If you seek him first with your whole heart and keep his commandments, not try to find ways not to keep them, but find ways to keep them. Even if something seems contrary to you and you feel like it's a commandment, you should be doing everything that is within your power to keep it. And if you find out that you were wrong, that you misunderstood it or what have you, At least you were trying to honor him in keeping it. Then you can go on toward perfection and say, oh, I didn't really have to do that like that. I could do this. And this is what he's talking about. And I can do that. That makes perfect sense. So consider the cost. What is it going to take me to do this? He tells you already. And I can just put it out there on the table in front of you. It's going to take your all. Nothing less will work. Your all. Anything short of that, you're going to fall short. All right, that's the foundation for discipleship. Now we're going to look at the doctrine of the laying on of hands as part of this discipleship. So to Hebrews chapter 6. The book of Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to get verse 1. This is our principal scripture for this study, this particular study. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward Elohim, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. These were the doctrines of Messiah. If we want to be his disciples, we have to understand these doctrines. We are in the doctrines of the laying on of hands. So let's proceed in this. And as I said, this would take more than one lesson because there is quite a bit here. And, you know, we want to make sure that we are thorough in our covering of like the water baptism and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That we were thorough in, you know, all aspects of this. We don't want to leave any room for any guesswork. And if you don't get it the first time, listen again. And if you still don't get it, then, you know, go before the Most High and ask him for wisdom in it. And he says he will give it to you liberally. All right, laying on of hands as a doctrine. The laying on of hands is used for many spiritual reasons in the scriptures. And when I went through this to lay them all out, I found 6 reasons for the laying on of hands in this doctrine. To link someone to their offering. So we're going to go back into Torah and we're going to look at what the Most High required for the sin offering and for the peace offering. You had to lay your hands on them to tie you to that offering for the forgiveness of your sins or for that peace and willful offering that Most High, this is my sacrifice to you. And the laying on your hands tied you to it. For the setting apart of the service of Yah. So to set somebody apart for their service to Yah, the laying on of hands was required. For healing, the laying on of hands was required. For the transfer of blessing, like let's say to the oldest child, the father, whoever was doing the blessing, had to lay his hand upon the head of the eldest and transfer the blessing. As a witness against somebody who is guilty of sins, that you are a bona fide witness because you're about to kill this person. And your testimony better be true. It required the laying on of hands. And to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Ruach HaKodesh, required the laying on of hands. The scriptures tell us we are not to lay hands on any man suddenly. That means that you don't just lay hands on people just to lay hands on them. Because the act, whatever you're doing, can be something that's permanent, such as them dying or giving them a spiritual gift that if they are in sin, they're not supposed to receive. And you are partaking in their sin. So we don't do this just haphazardly. So let's go to the book of Leviticus chapter 1. The book of Leviticus chapter 1. And I'm going to try to move through these You write them down, but I'm going to try to move through these, you know, a little bit quicker than I normally would. To link a sacrifice to the offerer. Let's look at the laying on of hands for that. The book of Leviticus chapter 1, we're going to get verses 1 through 4. And Yah called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering, any man of you bring an offering unto Yah, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntarily. Of his own voluntary, will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before Yah. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. The man offering the sacrifice will put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted of him. It shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. That is to transfer his sin to this animal. Required the laying on of hands. Okay? Now this Leviticus chapter 1 verses 1 through 4 is talking about all offerings in general. All offerings. So when you read Leviticus chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all up to 16, if it don't tell you to lay your hands on it, he's directing you to lay your hands on it in Leviticus chapter 1. In all the other chapters, he just tells you to make the sacrifice. Here he's telling you that the laying on of your hands is required. And the key to that verse is verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto Yah, if you bring an offering, period. Doesn't matter if it's for sin, whether it's for a peace offering, whether it was a willful offering, didn't matter. If you bring an offering, you are to lay your hands on the head of it. Okay. Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is a peace offering. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or a female, he shall offer it without blemish before Yah. And he shall lay his hands upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Now you can go ahead and read the rest of that, and it'll be an accepted offering. But this is for peace with Yah. You just want to make an offering to him. Or I have transgressed, and I need to make peace with you. You had to lay your hands on the head of this offering for a peace offering. Let's look at for sin. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance. That's why I said the Most High only sees two categories of sin. Willful sin and ignorant sin. You got all kinds of sins within those two categories. But he wants to know, did you do this ignorantly? You didn't know you were doing wrong? Or did you do it willfully, presumptuously? That's the only way he really cares about it. So he tells you, if the soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of Yah concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is appointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for a sin offering which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish, unto Yah for a sin offering. Now this is if the priest sins ignorantly. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before Yah, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, laying on of hands, and kill the bullock before Yah. That priest was to transfer his sin to this animal. It's okay for all of Israel. Drop down to verse 13. We're going to get verses 13 through 15. And if the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance, again, remember, this is through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of Yah, concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders, now the elders, you know, every person ain't going to come lay their hand on this beast. This is the whole nation doing something. But the elders are to stand in place of the people. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before Yah. And the bullock shall be killed before Yah. So now the whole nation is doing something that they don't know that it's wrong. But when they learn that it's wrong, then they learn that they are in sin. It's ignorant sin. Then the elders are to make the sacrifice for the entire body, the entire congregation, the entire nation. Let's see what happens if a ruler does it. Let's drop down to verse 22. Drop down Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 22. When a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of Yah, his Elohim, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he has sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hands upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they killed the burnt offering before Yah. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and shall pour out of his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. So the priest, the ruler, if he sins in ignorance, then he has to bring in a burnt offering and lay his hands on that goat to transfer his sin. So this is not something new in the commandments, not something new in Torah. Let's look at the common person. We talked about the priest. We talked about the king. We talk about the nation. Because, see, people think that the Most High changed, but he didn't change. He always only forgave ignorant sin. Drop down to verse 27, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 27. If any one of the common people, that's you and I, sin through ignorance, while he does somewhat against any of the commandments of Yah concerning things that which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if he sin which he has sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering of the kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin offering which he has sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. So the common man, if he sinned, he was to bring his sin offering. He was to lay his hands upon the head of it. This would transfer his sins to that animal. It would tie that animal or link him to that animal for his sins. And the blood of that animal would pay his price, would be an atonement. And the priest shall take the blood thereof with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of a burnt offering, and shall pour out the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. Okay. So this was for the common person. And again, I want you to underline in your book, for ignorance, through ignorance. This did not change in the New Testament. Messiah did not come for you to willfully sin and then say, I'm sorry, and then say, well, it comes up under the blood. It doesn't work that way. It has never worked that way. Messiah came and said, okay, here's grace. One time and one time only. all of your sin, willful or ignorant, you can bring it to me and it is forgiven. And I will advocate for you. But then in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 30, he tells you, if you willfully sin, not ignorantly, but if you willfully sin, there remains no more sacrifice. You can't bring this and put it up under the blood of Messiah. That there remains no more sacrifice for sin because you did it willfully. I've never forgiven willful sin. And now you didn't come against the blood of a bull or a goat. You came against the blood of Messiah. He says, how much worse punishment do you think you suppose you deserve? So in this doctrine of laying on of hands, you get to lay your hands on the crucifixion of Messiah one time for willful sin. Now, if you ignorantly sin, then he says he is true and just to forgive you. So as you grow in him, you learn what you are supposed and supposed to not be doing, supposed to be doing and not supposed to be doing. You learn what the law is, the statutes, laws, and commandments are. Then you don't willfully disobey and break them. He says, when you learn that there's something you're supposed to be doing, you're not doing, or you learn there's something you're not supposed to be doing that you're doing, you learn that you learned this, so you were ignorant of it. I am true and just to forgive you. But if you willfully, you know this is wrong and you willfully do it, just like I was in Torah, I forgave them their ignorant sin. And they could come and lay hands on that bull or that goat and transfer their sin to that animal. And atonement could be made for them. Now, I allowed you to come and do that to me once for your willful sin. I come to reconcile you to myself. And you could do that once. This is not forever. Then after that, if you willfully sin, he says, there is no blood. You can't make a sacrifice. I'm not dying for that. And I'm not going back up on the cross for that. And you can't lay hand on me again. Can't lay hand on my crucifixion on the cross and my death. So understand is hear and understand. In Torah, the Most High never forgave willful sin. Now he could choose not to impute, not to charge you with it, like he did with David one time. But David still had to pay the consequence, or the baby that him and Bathsheba made had to pay the consequence. And then still the Most High continued to punish David through his children for that sin. He said, but I'm not charging you with it, but I'm going to hold you liable. And people want him to treat them that same way. But that's not his nature. So if he chooses, and you won't know unless you won't know until the day that you go before him, you will not know that he chooses not to impute that sin against you. Maybe you found out, you repented, and you turned away from it, and you never went back to it the whole rest of your life. After you found out, whoa, wait a minute, if I know what I'm doing, he don't play that. Most I didn't know, you know, that's not what they taught me. I didn't know that if I knew what I was doing that you didn't play that. And I couldn't put that up under the blood. I could bring that one time. But after that one time, You told me to go and sin no more. And here I am knowing that I'm doing wrong and I did it again. I did it anyway. I didn't know that you didn't play like that. That's not what they taught me. And the day you learn that and you repent, then maybe when you go before his throne on judgment day, he will not impute that willful sin against you. Maybe. I would not count on that. I would be most afraid for my salvation. I would be most afraid for my life. And I am. Trust me. I'm not telling you, pointing at you. I'm telling you concerning me, myself. Because it's not what I was taught. Let's continue. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. This is for the nation on, this is what the Day of Atonement was about. Leviticus chapter 16, starting in verse 1. And Yah spake unto Moses, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before Yah and died, when they offered strange fire. And the only thing they did was, they burned incense when it wasn't time to burn it. Yah says, that's strange to me. That's out of order. And burnt them up. And Yah said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place. Don't tell Aaron, don't come into the holy of holies just anytime he want to. This is what this is saying. That he come not at all times into the holy place wherein within the veil before the mercy seat. Don't just come in here anytime. Which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put it upon the holy linen coat. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. Can't just come in here any kind of way. You got to come in his priestly clothes. And shall be girded with the line, with the linen girdle and with the linen mitre, that's the hat, and shall he be attired. He shall be dressed this way. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats of a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock, because he had to offer one for himself, of a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for the house, for his house. And he shall take two goats, and present them before Yah at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. Now I got two goats. One of y'all about to die. I'm going to cast lots to see which one of y'all going to belong to Yah. Whichever one belongs to Yah, he's the one dying. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. And the one lot for Yah, and the one and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which Yah's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. The one that was selected for Yah died. The other one, the blood of the sin offering was rubbed on him. And Aaron put his hands upon the head. Let's read this. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before Yah to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And he shall take a censer full of burnt coals of the fire from off the altar before Yah, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before Yah, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. If he don't do this, he gonna die. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with the finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place. Got to clean up this place because of the sin of Israel. because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgression in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out into the altar that is before Yah and make an atonement for it, and shall take up the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of the reconciling of the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring in the live goat. The live goat is the scapegoat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. This is why I say this ties you to, when you put your hand on the head of the sacrifice, it will tie you to that sacrifice and your sins will transfer to that animal. And shall send him away by the hand of the fit man into the wilderness. So this was one use for the laying on of hands in Torah to transfer the sins of the people, the priesthood, anybody to this animal, or to tie you to the animal for a peace offering, a willful sacrifice. You're not in sin. You just want to make an offering to the Most High. You still had to place your hand on the head, lay your hands on the head of this animal. So we're looking at, because this is where the laying on of hands comes from. So when we see it in the New Testament, this is where it comes from. Okay? Let's look, go to Numbers chapter 8. This is for the setting apart for the service of Yah. Anybody that is set aside for ministry, for to do work for the Most High, you need to have hands laid upon you. Numbers chapter 8, starting in verse 6, and we're going to read down to verse 11. Setting apart for the service of Yah. Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt you do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock that shall take for sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And thou shalt bring the Levites before Yah, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. We're transferring authority to them, and we're transferring ourselves spiritually under the Levites and under their authority. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before Yah for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the office, execute the service of Yah. So that was another reason, so that you can execute the service of Yah, and the people recognize that they all laid hands on the priesthood. And even in the church today, when somebody goes into the ministry, the presbytery, all of the priests are supposed to lay hands on that person to transfer the same authority. Let's look at this with Joshua. The transfer of power and authority, like as in a kingship. The book of Numbers, chapter 27. The book of Numbers, chapter 27. So we don't see that. We see that this is not just for sin. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we understand that when we have to lay on hands for that purpose. Numbers, chapter 27 and verse 15, starting in verse 15. I'm going to read through 21. 22 down through 23. Numbers chapter 27, starting in verse 15. And Moses spake unto Yah, saying, Let Yah Let Yah, the Elohim of spirits of all flesh, put a man over the congregation. Now, what's going on here? Yah has told Moses, get up on top of Mount Horeb, look over into the promised land, because you're going to die there. You're not going to enter into the promised land. You're not going to lead this people in. I'm going to transfer this to Joshua. Okay? And so Moses said, hey, set Joshua over the people. Pick a man and set him over the people. And he chooses Joshua, in other words. Which may go out before them, and which may go into before them, which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of Yah be not as sheep which have no shepherd. Please, Yah, you know, select somebody so this people are not wandering like, you know, lost sheep. And Yah said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Most High. And lay thy hand upon him. This is not for the transference of the Spirit of the Most High. The Spirit of the Most High is already in Joshua. And set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Transfer your authority to him in front of all these people. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim. That's the stones that were in the breastplate, in the priest's breastplate. Before Yah, as his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in. So Josh, he's given Joshua the authority to inquire of the priesthood through the Urim. And the Urim was a stone that I have to go read again how it works. The Urim and the Purim. I think one meant yes and the other no, or something to that effect. It's been a minute since I studied that. But he's given, saying that Joshua has the authority to inquire to the priest to get these answers through this stone. And at his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as Yah commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid hands upon him to transfer this and gave him charge as Yah commanded by the hand of Moses. Okay. So this was transfer of power and authority from Moses to Joshua. It requires a laying on of hands. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as Yah commanded Moses. So because the children of Israel saw that Moses laid hands on Joshua and transferred the power and authority, and the priest was there to witness and also to confirm it, then they obeyed Joshua and they accepted him as the leader. And the Most High accepted him as the leader. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 6. And let's see that now. Everything else we've been dealing with, we've been dealing in Torah. But we're going to look in the book of Acts to see this transfer of authority and this giving of authority in the book of Acts by the laying on of hands. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmur of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. They're not taking care of the Grecian widows like they're doing the Hebrew widows. And that caused a problem. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of Elohim and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. So this is not for the transference or the receiving of the Ruach HaKodesh. These men are already supposed to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministering of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And this is to give them the authority to operate in the service of Yah in this condition, and this to, you know, make sure that everybody was being fed correctly, both the Grecians and the Hebrews. This is a ministry for them. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. The presbytery are the other men, and these days women, that are in the ministry to do the work. And the people agree to come up under their authority. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of Elohim, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul is saying, hey, don't forget, you have authority. It was transferred and given to you by the putting on of my hands. This is a requirement, the laying on of hands. The book of Acts, chapter 13. The book of Acts, chapter 13, we're going to get verses 1 through 4. The book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manannan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, let's just put it that way, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So the Holy Spirit has told these men to separate two men from among them, Saul and Barnabas. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So now they're laying hands on them to give them authority and to assign them to these duties that the Holy Spirit has said that they are going to do for him. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So the laying on the hands was required for these men that the Holy Spirit wanted separated for the work that he had for them to do. Anoint them through the laying on of hands. Let's look at for healing. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. The book of Mark chapter 16. Now this is what Messiah says. And we got to understand that he gave the precedence for this himself. Mark chapter 16, we're going to get verses 17 through 19. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord, after Yah had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of Elohim. All right, so you and I, as believers, we're supposed to lay hands on people. And when we lay hands on people, we're supposed to be able to drive out devils. We're supposed to be able to speak with new tongues, help them. Because what's going to happen is they're going to receive the Spirit. We're going to see this. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You can't really just pray for somebody. Even Messiah had to lay hands on people to heal them. We're going to read this. The book of Acts, chapter 28. The book of Acts, chapter 28. Let's just get verse 8. And this is about Publius, a Roman servant. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. And I don't know what this flux is, but he was bleeding somewhere. To whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. So Paul didn't just say, get up and be well, but he laid hands on him. You got to understand that in order to help somebody heal, if you have the Holy Spirit, you really need to be in a position where you can lay hands on them, unless the Most High is going to do a special work. But typically, it required the laying on of hands. Mark chapter 6. Let's get Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And when he went out from thence, and came into his own country. Now, this is Messiah coming back into his own country. Okay? Because he's been out spreading the gospel, been out performing miracles, and he comes back home, and the people are just learning that he's the Messiah. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought or done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and of Joseph, and of Judah, and of Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now, this is Messiah, and, you know, these are his brethren and stuff, and the people from his town, but they're offended at what he's saying. But Yeshua said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. The people you're going to catch hell from are the people out in the street? No. It's those people that know you. They're the ones that won't accept that you are who you say that you are. They're the ones that you would have a hard time praying for. They're the ones that you would have a hard time laying hands on and healing them. Let's read this. And he could there do no mighty work, save or accept that he laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. He couldn't do no mighty miracles because they didn't believe. But he still had to lay hands upon some people, a few sick people, and what? Heal them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the village teaching. So he's in his own hometown. His relatives are there. They don't want to accept him. They don't believe him. The people in the town don't want to believe him. And he had to lay hands on some people to do a few healings. But, you know, he said he couldn't do no mighty work to show them who he was because they didn't want to accept who he was. They couldn't hear him. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. So Messiah had to lay hands on people. Mark chapter 7, get verses 31 through 37. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and of Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseeched him to put his hand upon him. They knew that, you know, he needs to lay hands on this person. That's how we see him heal. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. He touched him. He laid hands on him. And he spit and touched his tongue. and took up, and looking up in heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha. That don't even sound right, but that's what it's, how it's spelled. That is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them as so much, the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. But he laid hands on this person by what? Putting his fingers in his ears. And then he spit on his finger and touched his tongue. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. Verses 10 through 13. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Yeshua saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight and glorified Elohim. So he laid hands on her and cured her. Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 25. While he spake these things unto him, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Now this is a Gentile ruler, and we're going to read this story in another account. And Yeshua arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with the issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. He didn't lay hands on her, she laid hands on him. Touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. So this is like a reversal. Her faith, and I'm going to read a different version of the story so we understand that this works by your faith and the person's faith, the laying on of hands. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Yeshua turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Your faith has made you whole. She touched him. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Yeshua came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleep. And they laughed at him to scorn. They had unbelief. But he had belief, the man that came and got him. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. So he touched the maiden, and she came back to life. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 8. Same story. We just read that one from Matthew. Let's go to Luke and get the same story. Gives us a little bit more details as to who this is. The book of Luke, chapter 8, starting in verse 41. And I'm going to ask if everybody will hang for an extra 10 or 15 minutes. I think I can finish this whole thing. I thought it was going to take two lessons, but I think I can finish the whole thing in one lesson. Luke, chapter 8, starting in verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Yeshua's feet and besought him that he would come into his house. And he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So the people are, you know, pushing and pulling and trying to get to him. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, the same woman, which had spent all her living upon the physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. It stopped. And Yeshua said, who touched me? Now, in the other story, he's not saying this. You know, he's turning around, but he said, who touched me? And when all denied, I don't know who touched you. When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throngs thee, everybody touching you, and pressed you. And saith thou, who touched me? How are you going to ask who touched me when everybody's pulling and pulling at you? But this shows you that not just anybody and everybody can receive a blessing. You got to receive it through what? Faith. That's why he told her, your faith has healed you. And Yeshua says, somebody has touched me. For I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. The power has gone out of me. Something went out of me and somebody got healed. Who was it? And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she had was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. So she had faith to believe that if she touched him, she would be healed. So the healing comes by faith. Messiah knows that he can heal. The people that he healed had to have faith that he could heal. The person doing the asking has to have faith that he can heal. You have to have faith that the Most High has given you the ability to heal. The person that you're laying hands on has to have faith that the Most High is going to heal you, heal them through you, or else nothing is going to happen. By faith. But it requires the laying on of hands. Okay? We have to understand this. While he yet spake, there come one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Yeshua heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Now he's talking to the ruler from the synagogue. You believe. Your daughter is, he didn't tell him then, they're saying she's dead. But if you believe, she shall be made whole. But if the leader from the synagogue didn't believe, his daughter wouldn't have been raised. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. So this is a family. And he put them out, all out. Because their lack of faith would have stopped what was about to happen. He put them out, and he took her by the hand. He laid hands on her and called, saying, Maiden, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. So Messiah, again, laid hands, touched this young lady, and she came back to life. And he did this because of the faith of the Father, but the people who he had allowed to come in there, half of them didn't believe. He put them out. And so this is a lesson to you. When you are praying for someone, if there's any unbelievers, what are you supposed to do with them? Put them out. And leave only believers in there that have faith. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Verse 30 and 31. This is about Simon's wife. But Simon's wife's mother, about his wife's mother, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And none, they tell him, And anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. And she ministered unto them. So understand, when you're praying for people, whether it's your family, whether it's friends, if you're going to act in this capacity, they have to believe and you have to believe. You have to believe that the Most High is going to work through you. They have to believe that the Most High is going to work through you. In and of yourself, you can do nothing. That's why it's critical that you have the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit within you, because it's the Holy Spirit within you that's going to do the healing. All you have to do is believe and function in that belief. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Luke chapter 4, verse 31 through 36. Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 36. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man, which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice. Now this tells you that in the church, in the camp meetings, just because you're in a building don't mean that a devil, an unclean spirit, can't come up in there. Just like they were in the synagogue. Saying, let us alone. So in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Yeshua of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who you are, the Holy One of Elohim. And Yeshua rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, be quiet, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, the devil throwing him around in the middle of the place, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 40 and 41. Luke chapter 4, drum down to verse 40, and let's get 41. Now when the sun was setting, he's still in Capernaum, he's still in this, and you know, he's at, right now he's at Simon's house, and I think he's gone out from Simon's house. And when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases, different diseases, brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out, saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of Elohim. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And he didn't want this revealed to the masses. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, verses 7 and 8. The book of Acts chapter 28, verses 7 and 8. And in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. And we read this one already. Let's go to the transferring of a blessing, the laying on of hands for the transfer of blessing. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 14. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger. Manasseh was the older. And the left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So he needed to put the right hand on the head of the firstborn, but he said, no, the greater blessing in this case, it's going to go to the younger by the laying on of the right hand on the younger. This is for the transfer of the blessing and the greater blessing, the greater inheritance. Matthew chapter 19, the book of Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. The book of Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Then were they brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Yeshua said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Let's get the same story out of Mark. The book of Mark chapter 10 adds a little bit more detail. The book of Mark chapter 10, verses 14 through 16. But when Yeshua saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily, I say unto thee, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of Elohim as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. So this is for the blessing, the laying on of hands. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. And let's get verse 10. And this is to, as a witness for death. Okay? As a witness against someone for death. You have witnessed them do something, and you are saying they're guilty, and the Most High required that you also laid your hands on them as like a testimony. So Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 16. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 16. And the son of the Israelitish woman, we know that this Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together. They walked together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of Yah and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shulamite, the daughter of Deberi, and of the tribe of Dan. And they put him inward, that the mind of Yah might be showed unto them. And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that has cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. So all of them that heard him cursed the Most High and blaspheme him. They had to lay their hands on the head of this child, and then all the congregation stoned him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curses his Elohim shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemes the name of Yah, he shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger. So this wasn't just the children of Israel. If a stranger came in and blasphemed Elohim, blasphemed God. If a stranger came in, just like that Israelite woman's son, blasphemed the Most High, and he said, all those people that heard him curse me, y'all lay your hands on him and stone him to death. He says, anybody that blasphemes him shall she be put to death, even a stranger. As he that is born in the land, when he blasphemes the name of Yah, shall be put to death. So that's why the Most High said, blaspheming him will not be forgiven in this world. It was a death sentence, nor the world to come. The Muslims got this stuff right. You can't talk about Allah. Go to a Muslim country and blaspheme Allah and see what happens to you. We have a commandment of the Most High to do the same thing. If one of ours blasphemes him, curses him, then they're put to death. And if it's a stranger that does it, they're to be put to death. They couldn't say, I'm sorry. So everybody that heard it had to do what? Lay hands on them. Hey, I'm a witness that you did this. Now let's look at the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Ghost. Okay. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 8. The book of Acts, chapter 8. And when we read this, I want us to make sure that, you know, we have understanding, because when we first read this, you won't first read that they laid hands on. So let's read this. This is about when they went into the city, into Judea and into Samaria. And this is Philip in Samaria, okay, in the city of Samaria. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of Elohim, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. So these Samaritans They heard the word. These are Hebrews. These are not the Assyrians that were transferred into the land or from these people from other countries. These are the Hebrew Israelites, the lost sheep. They heard the word of the Most High. They believed and they got baptized. Excuse me. But they were not filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Ruach HaKodesh. Then laid their hands on them. And they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So Simon saw, hey, before they laid their hands on them, these people didn't receive the Holy Ghost. But here are two apostles, two men full of the Holy Ghost, and they come and they lay hands on these people and they receive the Holy Ghost. What does he do? And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands that the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. A lot of people in the church today are not receiving the Holy Ghost because, number one, they're not even being taught that they should receive the Holy Ghost. Number two, those that are being taught or said that they should receive it, they're saying they automatically receive it. That's not true either. That happens on rare occasions. But it's through the laying on of hands. So whoever baptizes you should also lay hands on you and pray that you receive the Holy Ghost from them, through them. This is how the Most High works it. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of Elohim may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of Elohim. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray Elohim, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So Simon wanted to buy the gift. He wanted to buy the Ruach because he wanted to have the gift to lay hands on people and they receive the Ruach. In order to lay hands on somebody and they receive the Ruach, you must also be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And if you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, when you lay hands on somebody to receive the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the Holy Spirit to pass on, it's not going to happen. Understand that. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 19. The book of Acts chapter 19. Let's get verses 1 through 7. The book of Acts chapter 19 verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily, or seriously, baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So Paul had to lay hands on these disciples of John so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. Let's go to last verses, 1 Timothy chapter 5, the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's get verses 21 and 22. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. I charge thee before Elohim and the Lord Jesus Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. You as the believer, as the disciple of Messiah, you're not to lay hands suddenly on anyone. You give them the word. If they believe, then you want to lay hands on them to receive the Holy Ghost. They were receptive, they believed. If they were not receptive, you do not want to lay hands on them. If they don't believe, you don't want to lay hands on them. So you lay hands suddenly on no man. Make sure that they are in agreement with you, that they understand. And then don't be partakers of other men's sin. If you know that they are unrepentant and they're still doing wickedness, you're not supposed to take part in their sins. You're not supposed to contribute to them. You're not supposed to lay hands on them. Keep thyself pure. This is the doctrine of the laying on of hands. And I thank the Most High that I was able to finish this in one lesson. Ran a little bit long. Let us bow our heads. Father Yah, we thank you for your word on tonight. We thank you for, hallelujah, showing us that in sin, you require that our forefathers lay their hands through the laying on of hands, transfer their sins to the animals. And those animals were an atonement for their sin, whether it was the priesthood, whether it was the nation, whether it was the common man. And this was for ignorant sin. And in the New Testament, you tell us to lay hands on people. Now, we lay hands on people for healing and for the receiving of the Holy Spirit and for the transfer of authority and power. And Father, you said that if someone, let's go get this real quick. I'm sorry, I need to get, so we can pray with this in mind, but we want to read it in the scripture. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's get verses 26 through 29. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. For if we sin willfully, not ignorantly, willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Can't put your hand on Messiah for this. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. When we willfully sin, we become adversarial. We become the enemy of the Most High. Because if you love me, keep my commandments. I love them that love me and keep my commandments. And those that disobey me, they hate me. So he says we become adversarial. We can say we love him, but if we willfully disobey, we make ourselves his enemy. And we have to understand that. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, how much worse punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of Elohim and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Says, how much worse punishment do you think you deserve if you willfully sin after you come to the knowledge of the truth in Messiah? He says, there is no more blood for that. So we can't lay hands on somebody for willful sin. We can't pray that the Most High forgive their willful sin. That's something that each individual, you know, the Most High allowed me to do that 2 years ago. Said I'm making a special dispensation because of the ignorance of the people, because they really don't know how grievous this is. They don't understand that Messiah died for their sins that are past. They don't understand this process. So I'm going to allow you to do this once. But we can't lay hands on people for willful sin, especially if they understand. Ignorant sin, the Most High will always forgive, and we can make atonement. The blood of Messiah will make atonement. But if you willfully sin after you come into the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sin. He didn't do it in the Old Testament, in Torah. He's not doing it up under the New Testament. Come one time with your willful sin, one time and one time only. That's the grace period. I extended grace to you and forgave you your willful sin. And I forgave you your ignorant sin. Now, if you willfully sin after that, there remains no more blood for sin. And people can't lay their hands on you for the forgiveness of sin or for the transference of the Holy Spirit. Understand this. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your truth. We thank you for understanding. Father, we just want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to be your people. We want to be the disciples of Messiah. We want it with our whole heart. You are first in our life, Father, and we pray that you give us the willpower to do all that you are telling us to do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. All right. So we will have a different precept on tomorrow morning. Remember that Passover is coming up. Next Thursday is Passover. We will have a Passover celebration. Rather than the business meeting, it will be a Passover celebration. And we want to invite friends. We want to invite those people who understand Passover. You can't just invite anybody to Passover. Understand that. Then we will have the, on Sunday, which is Resurrection Sunday, what the church is calling Resurrection Sunday, which is the Feast of the First Fruits. We will have a celebration for that. Okay. Remember to take part in the Passover. If you're a male, you must be circumcised for Passover. You can take part in the Feast of the First Fruits. It's not a requirement for to be circumcised in that, but for Passover, the law is still in place. Must be circumcised for the Passover to take part in it. With that being said, may the Most High bless you in your coming ins and your going outs. May he encamp his angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And remember, I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Don't have a heaven or a hell to put you in like he does. So stay strong, family, and have a blessed rest of your Sabbath. See you in the morning for all who are going to attend. I'll send out a message, a text as to what the precept will be on, but it won't be a second part to this. We have finished this portion. Shalom.
Without you, there's no need. I need a hand. 'Cause cause I'm juggling. You're always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, he lives forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. Sometimes all I wanna do is jump, lift my hand up high and stomp. Clean me with the water, baptized, get dumped. I'm filled with the rock and now I'm drunk. Oh, one time, push a bus. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the Mishpachah, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do